The thing that made me seek God earnestly for the anointing of the Holy Spirit in my life was when I read that Jesus, who had lived a spotless life for 30 years, did not dare to go out into the ministry until he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And I thought, what arrogance on my part to think that I can do that. So many people try to convince themselves with some theological manipulation and argument, I've got it. Well, if you've got it, what have you got? Is it the mighty power of the Holy Spirit that the apostles had? I'm not talking about miracles, those are all different gifts. But power to be a bold, fiery witness for Jesus Christ, to accomplish that part, that function which is yours in the body of Christ. You don't all have the same function. If you're anointed with the Holy Spirit, you may not become a preacher like some preacher who's anointed. But you will receive power to fulfill the function that you have in the body of Christ. And the mistake some people make is, they hear of some preacher who's anointed and they say, oh boy, they have great lust to get honor from men to be a great preacher. And they seek for the anointing and they don't get it. You ask and you receive not because you ask with wrong motives. There is a particular function I want to tell all of you that you have in the body of Christ. The day you were born again, the Spirit of God came to you and He made you a member of the body of Christ. But you may not be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's come in and brought you forgiveness, made you a child of God. But if you want to be a witness for Christ, you need to be filled with the Spirit. And Jesus sought for that anointing, and after that He went into the synagogue in Nazareth, and when they gave Him the scriptures, He turned the scroll to Isaiah 61. I want you to turn with me there to the scripture that Jesus opened up in the first sermon that He ever preached in synagogue. And this was the sermon where halfway through His sermon, or very quickly, they got so upset with Him. Have you ever seen this happen? They pulled Him down from the pulpit. The whole synagogue stopped their service, pulled Him down, took Him outside, determined to throw Him down from a cliff. That's the sermon. Isaiah 61, this is what Jesus quoted. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted and proclaim liberty to the captives, etc. That ministry came because He was anointed. He was anointed when He went into the waters of baptism. I don't have time to show you all those verses, but if you look at Luke chapter 3, you find that when He went into the waters of baptism, it says He was praying. That's not mentioned in Matthew 3 or Mark 1, but in Luke 3 it says, as He went into the waters, He was praying. He doesn't tell us what He was praying, but I know what He was praying for. Because every prayer that Jesus prayed, He got the answer immediately. As soon as He came up, His prayer was answered. The Spirit of God came and anointed Him. That's what He was praying for. Even He had to pray for the Spirit of God to come upon Him. The Son of God. It didn't happen automatically. And Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, Luke 11:13, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, not to everybody, but to those who ask Him. Those who ask Him. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11, that passage in where He said that. In Luke 11:13, He was... That's the verse I just quoted. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Remember, this was in response to the disciples asking Him a question. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. It says in Luke 11:1, they heard Jesus praying in one place. He was obviously praying aloud. And His disciples were listening to the prayer. And they had never in their life heard anybody pray like that. It would have been a wonderful experience to hear Jesus pray. So different from the Pharisees 30 years they had heard the Pharisees pray in the synagogues, and now they heard an entirely different type of prayer that Jesus was praying, and they were so gripped by that and said, "Oh Lord, teach us to pray like this. This is real prayer. I want to learn this type of prayer." And then He taught them how to pray. And that whole section finally leads in verse 13 to pray for the Holy Spirit. That's where it leads to. And He said, this is how you must pray. If you have, verse 5, somebody visitor came to your house at midnight and he hadn't eaten. And you love him so much that you want to give him a meal, but there's nothing in the house. And you go to your neighbor and you knock there and say to him in verse 6, "A friend of mine has come, give me something, I've got nothing to set before him." And that person from inside says, "Don't bother me. The door is shut. My children are in bed. I'm not going to get up." Now, how many of you would still keep knocking if you heard that? I know I wouldn't. I'd give up and say, "Okay, I'd go back to my friend and say, sorry, let's go to bed." But this man loved, the point here is this man loved his visitor so much, he says, "I can't let him go to bed without meeting his need." That's the point of this prayer. Where we love people so much that we want to meet their spiritual need. That's when we are desperate in prayer. And the point here is going to God and asking for bread for a needy world around us or needy people around us whose need we don't have the ability to meet. It's in that context that Jesus said, pray for the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have no burden at all to meet the need of needy people around you, this passage doesn't even apply to you. You can spend your time praying like the Gentiles for health and money and all types of earthly blessings. But this is for those who have a desperate desire to bless the people around them who are needy, spiritually needy, oppressed by the devil. It says Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and He went around doing good, delivering all who were oppressed by the devil. Acts 10:38. It's for those who want to follow in His footsteps, who knock and knock and say, "Lord, I need the power of the Holy Spirit." And the Lord says, "What for?" "Because there are friends of mine who are in need." And you don't seem to get an answer, but you keep knocking. That's what this person did. And the Lord said, "I tell you," verse 8, "even though he will not get up and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs." There are only two parables that Jesus spoke on prayer. One is the one I looked at earlier. What is the main lesson there? Persistence. But there it was persistence for personal need. The enemy has come into my territory. Lord, drive him out. That's the first thing we need the power of the Holy Spirit for. To drive the enemy out of every area of our life, our eyes, our tongue. What a lot of control the devil's got over the tongues of many believers. The way they speak. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you speak, what you say is what is always in your heart. Don't say, "I got angry right now." It was always there. Somebody shook it and it came out. Thank God you discovered it. What was inside? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The enemy has occupied areas in your heart. Aren't you concerned that he should be driven out? I remember I was a slave to anger myself. But I said, "Lord, this is not honoring to you." The Bible says in Ephesians 4:31, "Put away all anger." It's such a clear word. If I were to say, "Put away all chairs from this tent," how many chairs would be left here? Not one. What does it mean in Ephesians 4:31? "Put away all anger." I said, "Lord, I want that in my life. I don't want the enemy to occupy an area of my life which belongs to God, or the eyes, or the tongue." James 1:26 says, listen to this, "If a man cannot control his tongue, his Christianity is worth zero. Have you read it? If a man does not bridle his tongue, his religion is worthless. That's James 1:26. And I read it. I said, Lord, my religion is worthless if I can't control my tongue. I want to get the devil out of these areas, my eyes and my tongue. I want to gain that territory back. Give me justice against my enemy. But once that is taken care of, then I think of the needs of people around me. And I said, Lord, there are friends of mine in need. And I don't have the ability. I can tell them clever things. I can give them information about the gospel. But I'm not able to deliver them from the grip of the enemy. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. And I knock and I knock and I knock. And if I don't get the answer, I keep knocking. That's the message of this parable. Persistence. In the first parable, persistence. In the second parable, persistence. Those are the only two parables Jesus ever spoke on prayer. And so I learned, it's persistence that the Lord looks for. I will not give up, like we saw the first day, Jacob saying, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And then Jesus said in verse 9, I say to you, ask like this. Ask like this. That's the meaning in its context. And it will be given you. Seek like this. Man sought. And you will definitely find. And knock like this man knocked. And the door will definitely be open unto you. For I say to you, everyone who asks like this will receive. Why haven't you received? You haven't asked like this. Everyone who seeks like this will find. And everyone who knocks like this, it will be opened. Let God be true and every man a liar. If we haven't received, if it hasn't been opened, it's because we haven't sought like this. We've sort of sought God, the power of the Holy Spirit, like if you were to lose a quarter somewhere in the grass here at night, how long would you spend searching for it? 2 hours? Maybe if you're so poor, you may spend a whole night searching for it. But I don't think anybody here will spend a whole night searching for a quarter that's lost in the grass. Well, I didn't find it. Doesn't matter. Tomorrow when I come here, I'll have a look again. That's how many people seek for the power of the Holy Spirit. They treat God like a lost quarter. Well, if I didn't get it today, I'll spend 5 minutes tomorrow in prayer and see if it works. The law of God is, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. If you had a bundle of $500,000 that you misplaced somewhere, how would you seek for that? When you seek for God like that, I guarantee you'll find Him. But when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith like that on the earth? Knock like this. And then He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now a lot of people get into theological debates. As soon as I'm born again, I've got the Holy Spirit. I don't need to ask for anything. Okay. Jesus wasn't making a mistake. What did He say? He did not say, ask God for the Holy Spirit. He said, ask your Father. Luke 11:13. What does that prove? He is already your Heavenly Father. He's not the Heavenly Father of everybody in the world. He has become your Heavenly Father. Ask your Heavenly Father, you born again child of God. Ask your Heavenly Father for this power of the Holy Spirit. Don't get hung up on theology. Don't be deceived by an emotional counterfeit. That's one extreme. And don't be deceived by a theological explanation. That's another extreme. I find people deceived like this. Some people with a theological explanation that convince their mind there's no reality in their life, but they convince themselves I'm okay. And others who got an emotional counterfeit and they are convinced. By their fruit you shall know them. The kingdom of the Holy Spirit will bring the kingdom of righteousness, peace and joy into your life. Now turn back with me to, we read in Isaiah 61 what the anointing does. The Lord has anointed me, and what He did for Jesus He will do for you, to bring good news to the afflicted, Isaiah 61:1, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to the prisoners, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That's why Jesus said that we must all seek God for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, particularly the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy, and prophecy is described in 1 Corinthians 14:3 as the ability to speak to men. Old Testament prophecy was predicting the future, mostly, but not always. The greatest prophets in the Old Testament never predicted the future. Example, Elijah, Elisha, and the greatest of all, John the Baptist. They never predicted the future. You know what they did? They called God's people to repentance. The message of the greatest prophets was to call people to repentance, not to predict the future. And the message of the greatest prophets today is also to call God's people to repentance and holiness. You may not be a prophet, but you can prophesy, it says. All can prophesy. Luke 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, earnestly desire to be able to speak to people, to edify them, to build them up, to encourage them, to challenge them, to comfort them. And you can do that even when you're speaking to somebody on a cell phone. After all the news that you've passed on to that person on the cell phone, can't you share at the end? Even a sister. Sister, here's something that really blessed my heart today. I want to share it with you. And it could be a word that's exactly what that person needs. How long does it take to prophesy? Or at the end of an email, one sentence. We write so many things in our emails. We say so many things in our cell phones. Why not seek to prophesy? Why not seek to add one sentence more that will edify, exhort, challenge, comfort? All, the Bible says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. One man cannot do that. I want to tell you in Jesus' name, God wants to pour out His Spirit on all of you because Jesus purchased it for you on the cross. You may never stand in a pulpit like this and preach, but you can prophesy. You can prophesy over the cell phone. You can prophesy in your emails and edify people and encourage them and comfort them. Say, Lord, give me the word. Of course, you can say a lot of clever things without being anointed with the Spirit, but if you're anointed with the Spirit, God will give you exactly the right word for that person's need. That's what I found through many, many years. It's not just giving them some clever thoughts. Seek earnestly to be filled with the Spirit and to prophesy is the most useful way you can live on the earth. It's the mark of God's blessing upon your life. And then we move on from helping people to building the church. Your calling is to be a member of the body of Christ to help build the church, just like the human body. The preachers are like the tongue, but every part of the body doesn't speak. The tongue speaks. But think of all the other parts of the body. You know, you can say, I'm a little finger. Oh, I'm just a teeny weeny little finger. Or you may say, I'm not even a little finger. I'm so insignificant. I'm like the little nail on that finger. But do you know when you feel scratchy, you know what is the most useful part of your body? Not your tongue. Not your eyes. It's those despised little nails. And that's what gives you relief. Oh. Can you scratch somebody's back? By that I mean, can you give a person a word of encouragement? You may not be able to preach. You may be a little nail, but you can bless everyone. It's very easy. If you say, Lord, I want to do something in your body, I can't stand in the pulpit and preach, but I want to scratch people's back and I want to encourage them. But I'll tell you something. If you want to do that, keep your heart pure. Keep your heart pure. Get rid of those grudges. Get rid of those unloving attitudes. Get rid of all that backbiting. Get rid of all this accusing of the brethren, which is the work of the devil. Don't cooperate with the devil. He's got enough agents already in the church. Don't add to that number. Here's what the Lord says about the church in the next chapter, Isaiah 62. Many people don't read this. For Zion. Zion in the Old Testament is a picture of the church. The Lord says, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. The Lord wants the church to be like a flaming light, and He says, I will not keep silent. Jerusalem is another name for the church. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet, says the Lord. He is concerned because the devil has got into Christian homes, because the devil has got into Christian churches, and the Lord is concerned. Now, He could do His work through angels, but He doesn't. He's going to do His work through you and me, through human beings. And read this as applying to you. For Zion's sake, the Lord says, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness. Until all the darkness is driven out of the church and that righteousness in the Holy Spirit shines out brightly once again, which was perhaps shining once upon a time in your home when you first got married or in your church when it first started. But it's not like that today. But the Lord says, I want to bring it back to that again. I will not keep silent. I will not keep quiet till that righteousness comes back into Zion and into Jerusalem, and her salvation like a torch that's burning in the night that everybody can see. And the nations around you, the people around you will see your righteousness. And the kings will see your glory, and you'll be called by a new name. And you will be, verse 3, once again a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. You're probably pretty ugly with sin right now. But here's the promise of the Lord. You will be, take it from the Lord, my brother, sister. Don't let the devil discourage you and condemn you and say, you're good for nothing, nothing good will come out of you. Tell the devil to his face, he's a liar. Tell the devil, Jesus said, you're a liar. We got to tell him that. He was defeated on the cross. You got to tell the devil he was defeated on the cross. Never get tired of telling the devil that. I was counseling a woman once who came to our home, and I told her, I didn't know she was not converted, and I said, you need to ask Jesus to come in your heart and tell the devil you're a liar. And she suddenly turned around to me and said, I was not defeated on the cross. There was a demon inside her speaking to me, right in my sitting room. Her whole face changed as she looked at me and my wife. I said, you demon, you're a liar. Get out of her right now in Jesus' name. 5 seconds, it left. I said, now sister, tell the devil he's a liar. And she boldly could say, Satan, you were defeated on the cross. That's what I asked her to say. What she needed was not counseling or prayer. Deliverance. I could never do that till I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I was scared. If a demon-possessed person came into my meeting, the only way I could cast the demon out was by casting the man out. And the demon would go with him. But that's not what Jesus did. Dear brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, Jesus went around delivering people who are oppressed by the devil, and we are surrounded by people, maybe not demon-possessed, but oppressed by the devil with all types of problems in their life. Do you think one preacher, two preachers here and there can handle them? Do you think all those people will come here to meetings? Some of them will never come to a meeting like this. But you meet them. Do you know there are some people only you will meet, whom I will never meet? I remember in one of our conferences in India, a brother who couldn't speak a word of English, a simple, uneducated brother, at the end of the conference, he said, we gave time for testimony. And he gave a 2-minute testimony. I'll never forget it till today. It was many years ago. He said, I got some light today on that verse. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he said, the light I got was, there's a little world of people whom only I know. None of you know those few people. Those are my immediate friends, those we work with, my relatives. That's a little world of people whom I know. And God so loved that little world of people that He has sent me, His Son, into the midst of that world, that those people might not perish, but find eternal life in Christ. I said, wow! What a revelation! I've never heard anything like that anywhere. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's why he got that revelation. He was once demon-possessed. He was freed from the demon, converted, anointed with the Holy Spirit. Today an elder in one of our churches. Boy, it's amazing what the Lord reveals to us. God wants you to be a witness in that little world of people whom only you know. There are, to every one of you sitting here in this tent, I can say, there are some people whom nobody in this tent knows but you. That's your little world. And God has sent you, His son or daughter, into that little world that people might see you and hear you and at least have an opportunity to get eternal life. Keep your heart pure. Keep your heart pure, that's all I say. You'll be a crown of beauty, verse 3, in the hand of the Lord. You will no longer be said, called forsaken. Verse 4, take it as a personal word. You will now no longer be called desolate. Don't be one of those discouraged, gloomy. You're not going to be like that anymore. Speak the word of hope. Lord, you said, I will not be called forsaken and desolate anymore. You will be called one in whom the Lord delights. One in whom the Lord delights. Say that to the Lord. Lord, I'm going to be one in whom you delight. The Lord delights in you. Tell the devil he's a liar. The Lord delights in you. For as a young man marries a virgin, your sons will marry me. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride. This is a prophetic vision of the church. Christ was not the bridegroom of Israel. It's the bridegroom of the church. He's a prophetic vision of the church as the bride of Christ. And listen to this. Now here is a calling for people who go a little beyond that and know how to pray. Like that man who went to his neighbor's house at midnight. On your walls, O church, I have appointed watchmen. How many of you are willing to be watchmen, men and women, on the walls of the church to keep the enemy outside the church? Fathers and mothers who are watchmen in your home to keep the enemy outside your home to protect your children. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. That doesn't mean they're awake the whole night. That means they've got a burden in their heart. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. Like a burden, like a pregnant woman carrying a baby in her womb. There is something they're constantly burdened with. And you who remind the Lord, these are the people who pray, take no rest for yourselves. That means don't give up till you get an answer. Verse 7, and give God no rest until He establishes and makes your home a praise in the land and makes your church a praise in the land. God's waiting for those who will call upon Him. Don't just criticize saying, that person is like this and my child is like this and this son of mine will never listen and that daughter is so rebellious. You're just glorifying the devil if you keep saying that. It's like saying, oh, the devil's taken over my home and my father is helpless against this mighty devil. A lot of Christians have got a huge, mighty devil and a wee, tiny Jesus. That's why nothing happens. It should be the other way around. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You don't have to be scared of the devil anymore. He was defeated on the cross. Give God no rest. Just like that man who went and knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked and he didn't give any rest to that man. Here is a command which says, why does God do that? Why doesn't just God do things without our doing anything? In God's sovereign will, He has chosen to do His work through men. There are millions of angels who would jump at the opportunity to do some of the things the Lord asks us to do. But the Lord says, no, you can't do it. Even when the angel went to Cornelius' house, the angel knew the gospel. And he was itching to tell the gospel to Cornelius. And God says, you can't tell him. You've got to ask him to send for Peter. I learned something from that. Why couldn't the angel tell the gospel to Cornelius in Acts 10? Didn't he know the gospel? He was probably a 10 times better preacher than Peter. Shall I tell you why? Because he had not experienced the gospel. He couldn't say, I was a sinner and Jesus saved me. That's why only we can preach that gospel. So the angel says, but Lord, it'll take 3 days for Peter to come. And he may be delayed. Well, that's okay. Cornelius has got to wait. Cornelius had to wait. There are people around you waiting for you to be ready. Don't give the Lord rest until He establishes and say, Lord, I want my home to be a praise in the land. That's what's been my prayer. I had 4 sons and I said, Lord, I want my home to be a testimony in a non-Christian land for You, a bright, shining light. God gave me grace to plant a church. I had the same desire for the church. Lord, we'll never lower the standards in our church. I don't care how many people get offended and go away. We're not interested in numbers. God takes care of numbers. He's given me the responsibility of quality control. Every good factory has a quality control department. And God's made me the quality control person in my home and in my church. And you, father, mother, you're the quality control people. Don't just glory in the number of children you have. What is the quality of those children? Don't glory in the number of people in your church. What's the quality of those people? You who are the Lord's reminders, the Lord's watchmen, don't give the Lord rest till He makes your church a praise on the earth. And the Lord has sworn, verse 8, by His right hand and by strong arm, I'll never give you as food for your enemies again. Take it, my brother. Take that promise. And they will finally call you, verse 12, the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. If you take the promise, whenever you go to God in prayer, it's good to have a promise to go with and not just pray and say, Lord, here's a promise. I read Isaiah 62 today and saw it in a new light for my home. I saw it in a new light for my children. I saw it in a new light for the church. And I realized that I can come into Isaiah 62 only through Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. Seek for that. Even Jesus did not seek to enter the ministry. And when the disciples were all excited about preaching the gospel everywhere, Jesus said, wait. You got a lot of zeal, but you don't have the power. Seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why wherever the apostles went, that's what they urged people. In Ephesians 5:18 it says, be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. I can give you my testimony. My whole life and ministry as it is today is based on 2 things. Christ died for my sins and filled me with the Holy Spirit. You remove those 2 things and there's nothing left, my life or ministry. Those are the 2 gifts God has given us. He gave us His Son on Calvary and He gave us His Spirit on the day of Pentecost. These are God's gifts to us and we must be open. I want to urge you once again, get rid of traditions and elders, traditions and ideas that we've got from our elders. It's the traditions of the elders that kept the Pharisees from receiving the second person of the Trinity when He was on earth. And it's the traditions of the elders that keep many Christians from receiving the third person of the Trinity today. Because of the traditions, they finally crucified Christ. Let's learn from these instances and say, Lord, I don't want to make that mistake. I want to be completely open to You. I want to recognize my need. In all the miracles that Jesus did, do you know there was only one lesson that Jesus was trying to teach His disciples? Of course, people benefited from the miracles. People were healed and many other things. But there was one lesson I see as I read the Gospel of John particularly. There was one lesson that Jesus wanted to teach His disciples, and I want to tell you in a nutshell what it is. Without Me, you can do nothing. John 15 verse 5. That was it. Every miracle. You go to the wedding at Cana, despite their best plans. Now it's very unusual that food runs out at a wedding. And it's one of the most embarrassing things that can happen if half the people don't have food to eat at a wedding. And most people know the number of guests and they plan, but despite their best plans, the food ran out, the wine ran out. And that was a major part of weddings those days. Thank God Jesus was there. he could solve that problem. When the thousands of people were hungry, 5,000 men and many women and children, and the disciples said, "Where do we have money to feed all these people?" Jesus said, "Give me those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 2 fish and I can take care of that." If he was not there, they could have done nothing. They would have all told them to go home. "Sorry, we can't feed you." But because he was there, he could multiply those loaves and fish, preparing the disciples for another day. You read in Acts chapter 4, 5,000 people were converted. Same number. They knew how to feed them. They knew they could handle it, even though they were few. They knew that it was the blessing of God that was needed. "Without me, you can do nothing." That's what the lesson right through. And in the last miracle, I don't have time to talk about all the miracles. In the last miracle, we read that Peter and his disciples said, "We're going to go fishing." Maybe they went fishing at 6 o'clock in the evening. And Jesus knew they will get nothing. Why didn't he go to them at 6:30 and say, "Hey fellas, you're not going to catch any fish tonight. I might as well save you all that effort. I'll fill your boat right now." Why did he wait till they had fished for 11 hours and come at 5 o'clock in the morning? There was one reason. They still had not learned that without him they could do nothing. Peter had probably said, "Well, I'm a failure as an apostle. I tried that and I was a failure. But there's one thing I can do. I can still fish." And the Lord said, "Oh yeah, try it." And he goes out fishing. And he toiled all night. And it looked as if all the other boats were catching fish except theirs. What is the lesson there? What he had been trying to teach them for 3.5 years. "Without me you can catch nothing." And the moment they came to that understanding. You see, by 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, it was difficult. By 2:30 in the morning, they say, "Yeah, we'll try some more." By 5 o'clock, they said, "Impossible." The Lord said, "Fine, now you're ready." And he filled their boat in a moment. There are 3 stages in God leading us to his fullness, to obedience and everything else. The first stage, we find God's work and the life he calls us to difficult. We're not ready yet. We finally come to the place we say, "It's impossible." In the third stage, it's done. Difficult, impossible, done. That's how it was. When Abraham was 86 years old, it was difficult for him to have a son, not impossible, because he could still produce an Ishmael. But by the time he was 99 years old, he was impotent. Sarah was already barren. It was impossible. Now God said, "Now you're ready to have a son." I want to say, my brothers and sisters, it's our self-sufficiency, our feeling that we can make it without all this seeking the power of the Holy Spirit and all. "My cleverness is good enough. My Bible knowledge is good enough. My zeal is good enough." God says, "Okay, go ahead and try. You may gather people, but it won't be my body. You'll have so much confusion in your home and in your church because you thought you could make it." When you come to the place where you say, "Lord, it's impossible, I can't do it." God brought me to that place. I longed to build a New Covenant church. And I tried once and I failed. I tried another time. Again I failed. I produced 2 Ishmaels, not just one. And I said, "Lord, I vow I'll never try building a church again. That's not for me." And then all of a sudden, when I came to the place where I was at rock bottom, and I felt it's impossible for God ever to use me to build a church, I'll just be a little good Christian. That's the time God filled me with the Spirit again and planted a church, and now 40, 50 churches. It's got nothing to do with me. A lot of people don't know that. It's 100% the work of God. It's like when Peter brought all that fish to shore. That was one time he could say, "I never caught one of these fish." And people would have thought, "Oh, Peter's just trying to be humble." He wasn't trying to be humble. He was speaking the truth. And I say exactly the same thing. I did not plant those churches. People think I'm trying to be humble. I'm not. I know the truth. God did it. When God does His work, He may use you, but you will know, even if others don't. People may give you credit, but you'll know deep down in your heart that it was not you. It was the Holy Spirit. Dear brothers and sisters, it's got nothing to do with human ability. That's why He didn't pick out Bible scholars from Gamaliel's Bible school to be His disciples. He picked out ordinary fishermen who knew very little of the Bible. Unlearned men, they called them. Ignorant and unlearned men. He's doing the same today. He wants to fill you with His Spirit and build His church. But you've got to learn, just like John 15:5, like the branch in the tree can do nothing. Cannot produce one fruit. How does it produce fruit? There's a thing called sap that flows into the branch. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit flowing from the tree into the branch, and it's almost effortless the way that branch produces lovely apples or oranges or whatever it is. And you were to go and ask that branch, how do you produce such lovely, tasty fruit? So I don't do anything. I just stay in the tree. And the tree keeps sending the sap into me. I just keep the channels open. That's important. Sin blocks the channel. Unbelief blocks the channel. Keep the channel open, the sap will flow automatically. And the fruit comes. Or you go and ask a branch, well, you've been producing beautiful fruit for 50 years. Don't you think with all that experience now you can pull out from the tree and sort of become an independent branch producing fruit by yourself? You say, oh no, I'm just as helpless today as I was when I produced my first fruit 50 years ago. You understand that? Now here's another area where you may think I'm acting humble. I'll tell you this, I feel just as helpless when I preach today as I did when I first preached 50 years ago. More helpless because I'm more aware of the awesomeness of my responsibility. I often see myself in the pulpit as a heart surgeon dealing with some, you know, it's very delicate. Even if a heart surgeon has had 50 years experience, he's careful when he opens up a man's heart because a man's life is at stake. If we really value God's church and God's people, and we'll seek Him for the power of the Holy Spirit, and we'll say, Lord, I can never do Your work. I can never be the father I should be if I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. You may be a wonderful mother taking care of clothes, food, everything for your children, but you can never be the spiritual guide that God wants you to be unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Seek that with all your heart. For Jesus died to purchase the Comforter to come and fill our lives. Come to Him and say, Lord, I recognize now, without You I can do nothing. Nothing. And let me say this. I paraphrase those words, John 15:5. Without Me you can do nothing means that whatever you have done without My help, one day you'll discover in eternity it amounted to nothing. Right now you think it is something, and other people think you have done something. But every plant which My Heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up, Jesus said in Matthew 15. Without Me you can do nothing. What you think you are doing without My help, one day you will discover it was zero. It was nothing. I don't want you to waste your life. I don't want to waste my life. Seek Him in humility. In your home, I don't encourage people to come in emotional meetings to seek for the power of the Holy Spirit. I say, you can get some counterfeit. It could be an emotional counterfeit. You don't need it. I encourage people, go home. Get on your knees before God alone. And say, Lord, baptize me in the Holy Spirit and fire and keep me under that waterfall all my life. For the power of God will rest upon me. I want to be sensitive to sin. I want to be sensitive about my eyes. I want to be sensitive with my tongue. Forgive me all the areas I've failed. Forgive me for holding hands with the accuser, accusing people. Forgive me, Lord, for bitterness, an unforgiving spirit, and for many other sins. You know what they are. cleanse me right now in the blood of Jesus. Give me the power of the Spirit. Do you think He'll withhold it from you? Do you think a loving father, would you withhold food from your child who's asking for it? Do you think your father will withhold it from you? He will not. Earnestly seek Him. Let's bow in prayer. Don't give the Lord any rest until He makes your home a praise for His name in your town. Until He makes your church, wherever you are, a praise for His name in that city. Only God can do it. All your efforts and organization and conferences will not do it. The Holy Spirit can do it. Seek Him. Acknowledge your helplessness and say, Lord, only You can do it. And I will not give You any rest until I see the church as a praise, my home as a praise for Your name in the place where I live. Heavenly Father, we bow before You. It is Your good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Jesus said that. We believe it. It is Your good pleasure to give us the kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We come to You, Father, opening our hearts even now. Create a thirst in every heart that will not be fully quenched till the Spirit of God has come and filled those hearts that are crying out. I think of backsliders who think they are good for nothing. Help them to know that You love them, that You are welcoming them back to the fold. That there will be joy in heaven over one backslider, one sinner who turns and receives Christ, more than over 99 righteous people in the church. And I want to invite any of you who are gone away from the Lord, come back. Come back to Him. He'll welcome you. Make that decision in your heart and go and talk to your father or to an elder and say that you'll come back to Him. Be a witness. Confess your faith. Heavenly Father, thank You for hearing us. Remind us tonight, Lord, of the things that You have spoken to us, each one, till we have surrendered all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.